Oh, I'm sorry. Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll try to get this put back together. The scripture reading will be verses 9 through 12. And if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 9, this is the word of God. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This has been God's word. If you would please be seated. So this is another sermon developing the topic of biblical parenting, how believers should think about and go about raising their children in the Lord. And I am doing this just as a reminder. It's been quite a few years since I had preached any sermons on the subject of Christian parenting, and it's an important topic. It's something that is brought up a fair bit through the scriptures. And it is certainly a topic that is an extension of, it would be a subset of the kinds of things that Paul would have in view when he talks about this proper life, living a proper life. He describes that in a lot more detail in some other portions of his letters. And one of the things that he talks about, in addition to husbands and wives and other types of relationships, is, of course, the relationship between believing parents and their children. This should be something that we have an ambition about, a sense of drive. It should be something that is important to us. Its goals should be that we might live ordered lives so that there is a sense of peace and in order to them. We should indeed be practicing our own stuff. When you have children, and of course we as a church with all of our children, this is a responsibility. It's a good responsibility. It's a responsibility that's a blessing, but it is a responsibility that the Lord gives to us. We need to be diligent about it. We got to get our hands dirty with it. It's something that we should apply our own efforts to. And as we do, it is going to be one aspect of how Christians live that should be deemed, in the eyes of unbelievers, that the Christians do well in their homes. They tend to their children. They seek to raise them well. Their families are important to them. And in this way, we should seek to be in no way unduly dependent on others. And in the last two sermons, we have developed a number of biblical thoughts under the headings of lies and truths and fears. And let me just very quickly list those once again so we can kind of have them in our minds as we go on then this morning to develop some commands that pertained to this. So five lies that we need to let go of as believing parents. First, that young children can't understand or learn that there are things that they should or shouldn't do. actually they are able to learn, and they are able to learn lots of things actually at quite a young age. And second, young children can't understand the Bible. Well, there's things about the Bible I don't understand and you don't understand, but there are many things about the Bible that young children can begin to understand and grow in more and more. Third, spankings are primitive and harmful to children. That is not the testimony of Scripture. And fourth, discipline and correction damage the parent-child relationship. And we noted how the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Proverbs, note exactly the opposite. Fifth, parenting is best learned from peers. Well, there's plenty of things that you can cross-reference with peers, but the Scriptures always direct us to those that are older and more experienced who have lived well in some of these things. And that brings us to the five truths that we need to cling to as we're seeking to raise parents. First, that all glory is due to God. Our parenting isn't about us. It's not about our children. It's about glory to God. That is the Christian perspective. Second, the most essential truths for parenting come only from the Bible. The most important and fundamental things we learn in the Scriptures, and only in the Scriptures, and we learn them with certainty in the Scriptures. Third, children really are sinners. They don't just become sinners, they are sinners. And then fourth, parents really are sinners too. And fifth, our children's and our greatest need then is Christ. That brings us then to the five fears that we looked at in our last sermon, again, very briefly surveying those five fears that really can make or break us as parents. First, don't be afraid of your children. Second, don't be afraid of the parenting task. Third, don't be afraid to say no or to require. Fourth, don't be afraid of the opinions of the world about how you parent as a believer. And fifth, as a parent, do fear the Lord. When we fear the Lord, we get all the other fears more right. And those, if you missed any of those sermons, those should be available audio on the website. And that brings us then this morning to commands we must attend to. There are commands in Scripture that pertain to us as believing parents. There are things the Lord tells us to do. And just, we need to say it over and over again, but we don't become Christians by keeping these commands. We seek to keep these commands because we're Christians. Christ has kept all the will of God for his people. He is the righteous one. He is the one that has performed everything perfectly. His whole life was completely acceptable and approved by the Father. He and he alone is qualified to be the sacrifice for us, his people, because he was spotless, without any kind of blemish, and he did lay down his life as a sacrifice for us. We look to him in faith. We get the benefits of his righteous life. That's our status before God as we look to Christ in faith. And we get the cleansing and the forgiveness of all our sins through his sacrifice. God adopts us as believers into his household. As we saw earlier this morning, we are children of light. We ought to seek to walk in the light. And these are the kinds of commands he gives us to walk in as we're looking to him in faith in Christ. So first thing for us to consider, present your children for baptism once. Present your children for baptism once. When we present our children for baptism, we're not doing God a favor. We're not coming and of our own will and decision dedicating them to God. Everything is God's. What's going on in baptism is that God is claiming them in a special way to be members of his visible body, his church in this world. The benefit is from God to our children, not from us to God. From, through, and to God are all things. And the children of believers really are, in Scripture, considered members of the visible body of Christ. You see, there's only two kinds of people in this world. It's binary. It's black and white. It's this or that. Everybody in this world is either a part of Christ's visible church and marked out by the initiating sign of baptism and the name of God being put upon them. They're either a part of his church or they're a part of the world. There's no gray band in between. It's one or it's the other. And the scriptures speak about the children of believers, even speak to the children of believers as members of the church. The Apostle Paul writes letters to churches, and one subset of people in those churches is children. He speaks to them. They are a part of the church. And when God speaks to parents who are raising children, the apostle writes to them and tells them to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is, they're to be raised as disciples of Christ. And our Savior commands that all disciples of Christ should be marked out by baptism. Go make disciples, baptizing them. If our children are addressed in Scripture, if they are to seek to obey their parents in the Lord, to do that as people in the Lord, if their parents are to raise them in the Lord, they are disciples, they are members of the church, and members of the church are to be baptized. And when we present our children for baptism, we are acknowledging the obligations that God gives to us in his word as believing parents. He calls Christian parents to do certain things, to raise their children in the Lord. We acknowledge that when we present a child for baptism. These are the vows that we hear parents take whenever there's a baptism. Lord willing, there will be a baptism next Sunday and also the Sunday after. And we pray that what is signified in baptism, that it will actually be known by our children. We are praying that they will know the benefit of the forgiveness of sin, the washing away of sin, that they will personally come to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens among our children, the glory is due to God, because it is God who set them aside. It is God who put his seal of the washing water on them. It is God who put his name on them. We didn't do that. He entrusted them to our homes, And there is a sacred trust to have members of Christ's visible body as children in our homes. But when they believe on him, the glory is not to them, the glory is not to the parent, the glory is not to that church, the glory is to God and to God alone. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And Matthew 28, as I've alluded to before, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Present your children for baptism once. Second, teach your children the Christian faith habitually. Teach your children the Christian faith habitually. Obviously, to be in a position to instruct our children in the faith, we need to have made some progress ourselves in our understanding of the Christian faith. If we have come into Christian parenting with the benefits of somehow or other already having learned the Christian faith, well, that's a tremendous blessing and boon to a step into Christian parenting with that benefit. But if in God's providence we've somehow come into Christian parenting and we realize we're kind of behind in that, we have a responsibility to be learning, to feed ourselves, to obviously regularly be sitting under the preaching and the teaching of the Word in our church, and to avail ourselves of other opportunities to learn. But as is often the case, Christian parents are often learning as they teach their children. Sometimes we just realize we need to do it, and we're just a few steps ahead of our children, and that's okay. But we need to do it. Sometimes this is one of the additional benefits of having children, is now we've got to learn the catechism because we're teaching them the catechism. Now we're memorizing Bible verses because we're helping them memorize Bible verses. We're having to listen to the sermons maybe more attentively because now we're having to explain them to our children. So take that as a benefit, an additional help from the Lord. But we need, as believing parents, to really relish and grasp the fact that as believers in Christ, we are united to Christ. We have a living covenant head in heaven who has died as our sacrifice, has triumphed over our death in his resurrection, has the right and authority to rule in heaven, and is coming again. That needs to be our essential identity. And our minds ought ultimately to be set on things above, not on things on the earth. And that can seem like a very difficult thing to manage, because when you're raising children, you're dealing with a lot of stuff on earth, everything from dirty diapers and cribs and bottles and education and laundry and meals and all sorts of things. But in the midst of all that, we are ultimately to be doing this with an eye toward our Savior, our heavenly identity, and our eternal hope and inheritance, and coming back to all these earthly tasks and doing them as a people who are citizens of heaven. We should be putting to death our sin and putting on the new man in Christ. And as we then are being ourselves disciples of Christ and walking as children of the light, we then are to be engaged regularly all through the day in all sorts of tasks, in discipling our children. We need to be teaching them the Christian faith, teaching them that they live in a world that's created by God, teaching them that everything really is ultimately about God and His glory and not about them, teaching them that they're sinners, that the reason why they're tempted to be unhappy, the reason why they're tempted to throw a fit, the reason why the minute their sister or brother gets something, they want it and scream and cry is because they're a sinner. They've got a problem, and they've got a problem that they can't fix, but that there is a Savior, there's a Redeemer, there is a God who is able to completely fix, who is able to forgive, a God who will grow them in this life, and a God who one day when Christ appears will perfect them in the likeness of the Son in glory. We should talk about our faith in our home with our children. And of course, we should specifically read and discuss the scriptures with our kids. Not necessarily overwhelming them with massive passages, but bit by bit, day by day, piece by piece, reading the word, teaching them the faith, praying with them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And of course, the fathers are being spoken to as representative of the head of, as the representative head of the household, but the moms should do this too. The moms are helpers to the husbands. This is the task of parents together. And it's the same task that we see in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them," that is the Lord's commands, "when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." That's a wonderful description of how pervasive the discussion of the Lord and His salvation in Christ and His will for us should be in the Christian home. May God give mercy to us all in that. And that brings us to the third command for us to consider. Attend public worship unquestioningly. Attend public worship unquestioningly. The Lord does not include our children in the covenant. He does not put His name on them and wash them with the sign of baptism and put them in His visible church only to have them not come to church. That's why we have our children in here. That's why we're okay with some irregular noises and things like that. We want our children in here. They're a part of the church. And it's really a travesty for parents to see that their children are considered a part of the church, present them for baptism, and not do everything they can, as much as they providentially can, to have their children at church and in worship with them. And sometimes when the whole topic of attending worship as a church comes up, sometimes people will respond, well, that's kind of like legalism, isn't it? Well, no, it's a command in Scripture. That's not legalism. Legalism would be you have to go to church, and by doing so, you earn going to heaven. But nobody's saying that. We're saying you're going to heaven through Christ, therefore you ought to be in church because this is a foretaste of heaven. We're gathered to the Lord and gathered with one another as his people. Is it just formality? Well, it could be, but that's a heart issue. That doesn't mean there's a problem with the Lord's command telling us to be at worship. That's a heart issue if it's a formality for us. That's something we need to work on before the Lord. But brothers and sisters, none of us should deprive our children of the blessing of being at worship simply because we're having a heart problem. We need to be faithful in the commands of the Lord and then look to the Lord in prayer and seek his grace to grow in our heart attitude toward it. We don't wait to get our heart fixed before we obey the Lord. We do the things the Lord calls us to do, and we seek his grace to be able to do them more sincerely, more genuinely faithful in that sense. And when we bring our children here, as we noted a few sermons back, we actually want to bit by bit be helping our children engage in the service. When children hear the hymns that are going to be sung, when they hear them in the home, they come to church and it's like, these are familiar songs. And you would discover then that they'll know little words here and there. And they're able to participate. If the sermon text perhaps has been read by the father or the mother a day or two before and talked about, that helps to be able to come into worship and be prepared and participate. They're looking for things. They're listening for things. When they see their parents actively engaged and modeling attentiveness, when they see their parents actively talking about in an appreciative way the sermon and how they were fed and how they were helped, this will then be the model for the children. But we really should, an important command that we should keep in view is that we should attend public worship unquestioningly. You see, our children, apart from vomiting and fevers and things like that, our children should never hear their parents discuss, oh, I wonder if we'll go to church tomorrow. Maybe we'll be too tired. Well, we do all sorts of other things when we're tired. We get up and go to work when we've only had 2 or 3 hours of sleep. And there's really no reason why we would not attend the worship of God under the same circumstances. Anything that we would otherwise do, we certainly ought to be prepared to join with God and his people. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near, the day of Christ's appearing. And the response to that, the realization that that day is coming, is that we would all the more attend to the public meeting of the church for God's worship. And that brings us then to a fourth command for parents to consider. Don't provoke your children to wrath selfishly. Don't provoke them to wrath selfishly. When the Apostle Paul writes to fathers and tells them not to provoke their children, in one letter he says, don't provoke them, otherwise they will become discouraged. And in another letter he says that we should not provoke our children to anger. I think we all know what a provoked child is like. But we do need to remember that not every angry child has necessarily been provoked. Because remember, they are sinners, just like we are sinners. They tend to have less self-control, less sophistication in hiding their unhappiness, their disapproval of things. So children can be unhappy, they can be angry, they can be throwing fits, and there's no blame necessarily to be laid at the parents' feet. So when Paul writes that, the standard isn't, if your child ever acts unhappy, you must have provoked them. That's not what the Apostle Paul's saying. But he is saying that we, as parents, can interact with our children in such a way that we provoke them. And if we provoke them, they could become very discouraged, very disheartened. And they could become angry, bitter. So it is something that we have to give real consideration to. It's often very hard to see the ways that we may be doing this. And the reality is we can't just give up on parenting and abandon the task for fear that we might do something wrong. The reality is we are going to do things wrong. But we should be careful and zealous to do it the best we can. And we should be attentive to this matter of not provoking them to wrath or to discouragement. We have to be there as an authority figure. We have to teach them right and wrong. We have to be prepared to discipline them. We have to shape and guide and direct their lives. We have to do all that stuff. We can't give up on that. And yet we need to seek to do it in a way that makes it as easy as possible for them to respect us and follow us as their parents. Our children should always be aware that we are under the authority of the Lord just as they are. If we use the Bible in our homes, as an example, if we use the Bible to shape our children's behavior, but we ourselves are not under the authority of Scripture, if the Bible is just a book that's used to get them to do what we want, we will provoke our children to anger. We will discourage them. If we don't give clear, consistent instruction, if our discipline is inconsistent, sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not, we will provoke our children. We will discourage them. They won't know what the rules are. We cannot be capricious. We can't require things merely out of convenience. Our families should be run with a sense of principle and truth and the authority of God. That the same standard that is for them is for mom and dad. We're all under the Lord. We all acknowledge the authority that God speaks to us with in the Scriptures. Our discipline should be fair. It should be with self-control. We need to keep away from harshness of words. We need to not shame our children. We don't take up words to just make them feel bad and then think that if they feel bad enough, if they feel embarrassed enough, maybe we can control what they do. That would provoke them. It would discourage them. it's not okay for us to consider them just a target for our exasperation or our anger that will provoke them. And we should not deal with our children in a way that is manipulative or cold. We don't withdraw our love from them, our affection from them, because they've done something wrong. We discipline them, we instruct them, but they should always know that we love them, that we are their parent, that we are there for them. We shouldn't be hot and cold in our parental affection toward them. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And that brings us to a fifth command. Acknowledge and seek your child's forgiveness for your sins against them sincerely. Acknowledge and seek your child's forgiveness for your sins against them sincerely. Brothers and sisters, one thing that I don't mean when I say this is, I don't mean that you should be insecure and beg your children to like you. That's selfishness. We can't come at our children from the perspective of we're insecure and we need them to like us. And so we're groveling around and trying to keep them liking us. That's not seeing and sincerely acknowledging and confessing sin and seeking forgiveness for it. Remember, we're not to fear our children. We're to fear the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about here in this command, is for us to fear the Lord. To, in a sense, step back from the fray of what may be going on between us and a child in the present or in the past, and before the Lord, being able to ask, sincerely ask the question, how have I sinned? How have I used my position and role and bigger size and more power and all that stuff, everything that God gave me in the home for their good, how have I turned it around and used it for my convenience, my satisfaction, my temporary personal peace and tranquility, and been unfair and sinned against my child? When we fear the Lord and we reflect on His word, and then we reflect on our thoughts and words and actions with our children, the Lord will give us wisdom to see what we've done, to see our selfishness. And it's, of course, very painful to see how selfish we are. We're pretty addicted to ourselves. And not only our selfishness, but our pride. We didn't want our children to tarnish us in any way. Our neglect, all the ways that we've served ourselves and what we wanted and our pleasures, we neglected things that we really should have done but didn't for them. Our frustration, our anger, our unkind words. And we have to do this first before the Lord, because ultimately, it is against the Lord that we have sinned. Right? Ultimately, we answer to the Lord. We're not going to stand before our children on the day of judgment. And they're not going to stand before us. It's the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who created us and sustains us. And we answer to the Lord. David said it, Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Did that mean he hadn't sinned against Bathsheba? Did that mean that he hadn't sinned against Uriah when he schemed his murder? No, he did. But he's saying, ultimately, my sin is before the Lord. Ultimately, we've sinned against the Lord. But we haven't only sinned against the Lord. We sin against the Lord, but sometimes our sins are actually against our children. And as parents, we can and we do and we have sinned against our children. There's no one that can claim heaven on the basis of how they parented. There is no mother or father that does not need the blood of Christ to cleanse them of how they have parented their children. It's a pretty sad thing for us to think about. Fairly disturbing. But we can and do sin against our children. We have not treated them as we should. And we've certainly not treated them as fellow members of the visible body of Christ. Acknowledging sins does not make us less of a parent. It does make us a Christian parent. Because a Christian says, "I have no righteousness of my own. I am morally bankrupt before God. I have a debt of sin that will sink me to hell. I have no ability to wash away the stain of my sin. But God has supplied the sacrifice. And I know his name, Jesus. The eternal Son came in the fullness of time, and he's taken on my true humanity. And he is my sacrifice, and he is my righteousness, and I trust in him. And I'm able to confess to the Lord then, not only all the ways that I sinned against my child, but all the other sins. But still the testimony of Scripture is true. Having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. And the Christian parent then, trusting in the peace that they have with God through Jesus Christ, goes back to the parenting task and takes it up again and tries to do all due diligence. And they continue to confess, not only to their child, James 5:16, "Confess your sins to one another," but confessing to the Lord, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Because as we confess, the Lord is cleansing. It's a part of the process of sanctification. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to conclude this portion in the Word of God, as we think about the kind of proper life that we should live, whether we're parenting, whether we did parent, whether someday we will parent, whether we never parented, we must all acknowledge that we have not lived the kind of life that we should. But thanks be to God. The Son, the eternal Son, came. He has lived that perfect life. And he was hated for that life. He was opposed. He was nailed to a cross. It appeared that the kingdom of darkness was getting its way. But in reality, the wisdom and power of God was revealed. And salvation is in the name of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about your commands, perhaps some specific commands that apply to those very actively and vigorously involved in raising the children that you have given them, we must all at many points consider all the ways that we have fallen short. Every one of us must acknowledge that we have not had one single moment where our thoughts or words or actions were so righteous and so pure that they did not need the blood of Christ. We are dependent upon him in every way, and so we are grateful for him. And we think of the fact that in Scripture, that this meal is a time of thanksgiving, that it is called a cup of thanksgiving. And we pray that as we come and receive our Savior in these outward symbols, that we will be filled with thanks as we humbly acknowledge our sin, all the ways that we have fallen short of your glory. And we will be grateful for the one who has not fallen short of your glory, but has attained it for us by his righteous life. And so may we eat and drink in confidence. We pray that you will assure our hearts once again that we are right before you, that we are your children now. What we will one day be has not yet been made known. But we do thank you that when our Savior appears, we will be made like him, for we will see him as he is. And thank you for giving us this supper until that day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.